Again, it is our great joy and delight to come to you with studies in the Gospel through Luke, and we are praying continually that the Lord may take these simple lessons on this Gospel through Luke and make them real and precious to your heart as well as to my heart. I'm persuaded that we are living in days when we need more and more to know our Savior, to really know Him, not just to know about Him, but to really know Him. And we are in chapter 5 of the Gospel through Luke, and in the first 11 verses we have our Lord demonstrating the fact of His power over men and over nature. And again, may I repeat that it's in the Gospel through Luke, and only in Luke, that we have this instance of the miraculous draught of fishes. Again, I say, in chapter 21 of John, there is another one after resurrection, where you have a particular deal with the Lord and His disciples by the Lake of Galilee. In both cases, Peter is involved. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with the fact of these first three verses that the people were pressing upon the Lord to hear His word, hungry to hear Him expound the Scriptures. My friend, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I spent more time in His presence, in the Word of God, not looking for something spectacular so much, but rather just to know Him. Get to know Him. And Luke gives to us our Lord as a man in the midst of men. Oh, how he loved people. How He loved people. And the people pressed upon Him so much to hear the word that there were two boats on the side of the boat, on the back side of the lake, two fish boats, and the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were washing their nets. And so the Lord stepped into Peter's boat, and they threshed out a little bit from the land, so the Lord sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now when He was through teaching, we go down to verse 4. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto Him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Let me just stop here for a few moments. Now here we have this wonderful story of the catching of the fish. Well, you notice the test in verses 2 to 4. Jesus said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." You know, the Lord knew where the fish were. Do you ever stop to realize it? They had fished all night and caught nothing. They went out at the best time to fish. They knew the best places to fish. They knew how to fish. These were commercial fishermen. They'd spent all their lifetime on the lake fishing. So had their fathers and their grandfathers. And Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep in the middle of the day and let down your nets for a draught." Notice, please, the command of Jesus carried with it a promise. Our Lord guaranteed a catch of fish. You know, I like to fish, but when I go, I'm not too sure that I'm going to catch any. In past days, I used to spend quite a bit of time, that is when I had the opportunity, to go steelhead fishing or salmon fishing and so on. And sometimes I was fortunate enough, lucky enough, to come home with a fish, but more than often came home empty. Now, I know what it means to go out and fish all day and catch nothing, but these are commercial men. I'm only a little old amateur, but these were commercial fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." His promise carries with it a guarantee. I want you to mark what I'm saying. The promises of God are sure. Whatever He promises, He's bound to fulfill. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be omnipotent. And if he's God, he must be omnipotent. If he's God, he must be omniscient. That means he knows everything. Now notice the reaction on Peter. In verse 5, Peter's obedience. Simon answering said to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. You know, I like this. Dear, dear Peter. I just love him here. Peter could have said, Now, just a minute, Lord. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. And my experience down through the years said this is the worst time in the world to go out fishing. Secondly, our nets are not yet clean, and you don't go out with nets that are not cleaned. Furthermore, in the deep, that's the last place to find any fish in this lake. You see, experience said certain things. But Peter didn't say that. Peter said, Lord, you're the master. You're the captain. And because you're the captain, I'm going to obey orders. You see, friend, too many Christians are depending upon experience instead of the Word of God. You see, well, Mr. Mitchell, I've had the experience. I don't care what you've had. Now, I'm thankful for every experience that a person may have. That is a good experience. But in the final analysis, we have to come back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God endureth forever. Experiences pass with the using. You can have a good experience this morning, and it's gone by the rest of the day. But the Word of God abideth forever. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 1, it's by this eternal, incorruptible word the gospel has been proclaimed unto us. Now, I like Peter here because in verse 5, he made a remarkable statement. Mark what he said. Master. Now, Luke is the only one who uses this Greek word. Master. Now, you take in the other books and the other gospels, and also in Luke, of course, he's sometime our Lord is called Rabbi. Or didaskalos, that means rabbi is the Aramaic for teacher, and didaskalos is the Greek for teacher. Or you might call him Lord, kurios, Lord. You find these three words running right through your New Testament. But when it comes to this word, it's only used by the Apostle Luke, or by Dr. Luke, should I say, pardon me. And Luke is the one who uses this word, and it means overseer. The one who is in control, the boss of your place. Now you know, and I know, when it comes down to ships, the captain has the final word. The captain is the boss of his ship, the king of his castle. And what the captain says, the crew carries out. Now remember, this was Peter's boat. And every time that boat went out, Peter gave the orders. Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter says, okay, Lord, you're the captain. Though my experience says we can't catch any, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the nets. You know, Peter must have loved the Lord a great deal. John chapter 14, verses 21, 23. You remember those two verses? I've used quite a bit. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Our Lord's love for his Father was manifested by obedience to his Father, to the Word of God. How much do you and I love the Savior? It will be evidenced by obedience. Now notice, the promise guarantees a catch. But that's from the Lord's side. What about from our side? On God's side, he said, I'll guarantee a catch. But Peter, launch out into the deep. You've got a responsibility, and that is obedience. Have I made myself clear to you? What God wants of men is obedience. We read of the obedience of the gospel, for the obedience of faith. What do you mean? God speaks, and he expects us to believe what he says. And he guarantees, oh, how he guarantees a harvest. Experience didn't help Peter. Peter failed when he stood upon his experience. But having come into fellowship, into relationship with the Lord, I tell you, my friend, he obeyed. And the result was a real catch. Nevertheless, at thy word, Peter relinquishes his position, his captaincy to Jesus. And with Jesus as captain in the boat, he's responsible. Jesus is responsible for the catch. But he uses men to bring it in. And so Peter obeyed. Friend, do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get disheartened? Do you ever get down in the dumps? Remember, obedience to the Word of God, obeying the promises of God, standing upon the Word of God, will bring you joy, peace, deliverance. He'll meet the need of your heart. Past failures, notice now, past failures didn't discourage Peter from obedience. Nevertheless, at thy word, that's enough. And although you'd fished all night and you come home disappointed, discouraged, no fish, nevertheless, at thy word. As I said a while ago, he takes empty boats and he fills them. Now this brought another thing, this brought a real revelation to Peter. Notice first of all in verse 7. Their net break, and they beckoned to their partners that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Even called us to cooperate with each other. Is a man having a harvest of souls, sometimes he needs a lot of help. In your church, your assembly, wherever you are, your Sunday school, in your class, when God begins to move, needs you. Not just one, he needs all of us. Peter cried for John and James to come on over. The nets break. Cooperation. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are workers together with God. God gives the command. We obey. And then we cooperate together to do the job God wants done. We get a harvest. Oh, why don't we Christians, we who claim to love the Savior, why don't we start and believe God? You and I can sit down and bemoan ourselves concerning conditions of the day. We see unrest all over the world. Sometimes you sit down, read your paper, and you wonder what in the world's going to happen next. And it just happens overnight. When I think of what's happened just this last month, not only in America, but in Germany, in France, in Italy, in Britain, in Portugal. And see what has happened, friend. It's well for you and me to just stay by the Savior and do what we can to bring in the catch of precious souls. It's going to call for obedience, and it's going to call for cooperation. Obedience to the Lord and cooperation with each other. I remember one time when we were having quite a number of Bible classes for children here in Portland. Another dear beloved Christian came to Portland and they were going to start children's classes too. So I met with them. I said, listen, we are not in competition with each other. We should be in cooperation with each other. There should not be any competition between churches, between pastors and people. There should be cooperation. And Peter and Andrew in one boat, with their nets breaking with the amount of fish, called for John and James to come on and cooperate with them. And they came in with a great draft of fishes. I say, calls for cooperation. Now mark the effect upon Peter. In verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, here you have the revelation, not only of Jesus, but the revelation of Simon Peter. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a wicked man. What made Peter say that? He had just said, Lord, at your word I'll cast out the net. I'll obey you. Now there's a manifestation of the power of Christ. Not only a demonstration of his power, but the manifestation of his person, even the very nature. Even nature obeyed him. And Peter said, Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a wicked man. I'm sure if you had said that to Peter, if you had called Peter a wicked man before he met the Savior, he would have knocked your head off. But you see, friend, we never get a real picture of what we are ourselves until we see him. Now, you and I might be good people before men. I can say to a man on the street, I'm just as good as you are. And he might say the same thing to me. And he might be correct. According to men's standards and what men think and men's philosophies, we think we're pretty good people. But when you come in the presence of God, I want to know, how do I stand in the presence of God? When Peter stood in the presence of the Savior who had demonstrated his authority, not only over disease, but over nature, he said, Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a wicked man. Do you know, I couldn't help but think as my mind ran through the Old Testament. Isn't this true all through the Old Testament? When did Job, the man whom God picked out to show Satan that he had a good man on earth, have you seen my servant Job? He hates the evil and loves the good. And yet when you come to the 42nd chapter of that book, the last chapter of the book, you have Job crying out, I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears, now mine eyes see thee, I abhor myself. When did Job see himself as he really was? When he saw the Lord. You take Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, you know what he cried out? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. Ah, he didn't run away. Neither did Job run away. And take dear Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is pleading with God for Israel and confesses the sins of Israel. We have sinned against thee. When you come to chapter 10, God revealed himself to Daniel. He could say, My comeliness is turned to uncomeliness. Do you want to know what you look like? Gaze upon the Savior. When the Apostle Paul saw the Savior, this religious zealot, for he could say that he, as touching the law, he was blameless. He had a zeal for God. Yet when he saw the Savior, there was a complete turnabout, a complete reversal of value. That's when he said, Before I was a blasphemer. And this is the faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He would never have said that before he met the Savior. Ah, friend, if you want a picture of yourself as you really are, you must come in the presence of the Lord. When you see him in his righteousness, in his beauty, in his love, in his devotion, and so on, then you get a picture just how you are, how I am. And when Peter saw the Lord, he cried out, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. By the way, did you notice something? Not one of these men whom I mentioned, Job, Isaiah, Daniel, Paul, or the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 when the Lord revealed what she was, nor Peter, not one of them ran away. You know, that's the marvel of it. Jesus Christ loves sinful men. He died to save sinful men. He died to save you and me. And the more I see of the Savior, the more I see my own frailty, my own weakness, my own sinfulness. But I don't run away because he puts his arm around you and loves you. And I'm talking to some today, I'm sure, who are afraid to come to the Savior because their lives have been lives of sin, shame. Let me say to you, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, with his arms outstretched, is saying to you, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And let me tell you that for over 1,900 years, there's not one sinner ever came to Jesus that was ever turned away. I don't get what they did. He came into the world to save sinners. And the chief one has been saved. Friend, why don't you come? He's here, waiting for you to come and be saved. All he wants is for you to receive him as your own personal Savior. And he's guaranteed to give you rest and peace and forgiveness and pardon. He'll do it. He's just waiting for you. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and accept him? Right where you are, in the car, in the home, accept the Savior. Right where you sit. And you'll pass from death to life, out of sin, into Christ. And the Lord bless you.